Let's return once again to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 24 to the end of that chapter. And dear people, this is the word of God. It is among the first words that God gives us in his word, in his Bible. And they are very important. First, let us hear it beginning from Genesis 1, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. May God bless his word to us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to see how wonderful a word it is, even from the very beginning verses in the book of Genesis. And this we ask in your precious name, name of Jesus, always name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I've already spoken about the creation of the animals, and particularly from on the sixth day, the living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, and so on. And that was all done on the sixth day. And what I want to do tonight is begin with the teaching mainly from verses 26 and 27, and mainly from that, but jump around a little, where God said, let's make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now there are three things that leap out at us from these verses and from this chapter. And that is that the creation of man, the fact of man's creation from this, that he was created a living soul, and that comes into clarity if you read on into chapter 2 when God breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul. And then that he was created in God's image. But I won't be able to get to man being a living soul and created in God's image in any detail tonight, because I want to speak about the fact of man's creation. And I want to do that because, well, there's a number of reasons why I want to do that. But the main being, I want to show you that it's important for us to stick to the text, to read the Bible for what it says, and not to envelop it with theologies of speculation and biblical language, so-called biblical language that confuses the issue. But let's just stick to the facts. And if we stick to the facts, what will emerge is that this is literal. And there cannot be any other correct interpretation of it. Unfortunately, there are other non-literal interpretations of Genesis coming, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, coming from the faith community, even the Reformed faith community. But if we delve into this even lightly and just take the facts of what is here written in the Word of God and not bring things from without to try to understand it, it will become more clear than ever before that this is an historical event that really did happen in time. There was a television show on when I was a kid, and probably some of you have heard of it, Dragnet. And who was it? Sergeant or Lieutenant or whatever he was, Friday, where he said, "Ma'am, want to hear the facts, just the facts." Well, that's what we want to do. We want to hear the facts, just the facts. And the fact is, the first fact, the main fact that I want to emphasize tonight, coming from these verses, particularly our text, verses 26, 27, is that God created man on the sixth day in his image and in his likeness. Now, he created him the highest creature of all. None higher. That's the fact. To have dominion over everything he created and all the other animals. That is clearly there in the text. We're not embellishing. We don't have to go to anywhere else to find that out. That he is without a doubt above all the other creatures, all the animals. Also a fact, coming from Genesis, is that there is a gradual ascent from lower to higher life. That is also found in Genesis. It's also in the Hebrew found that animals are living souls. That's also a fact in place in this text. But you see, we have this set of facts, and the Christian looks at them and comes away with a different understanding than the evolutionist or than unbelief. There is nothing in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 that speaks of evolution, that says or suggests that one animal came from another. It is clear as we read through the entire chapter, chapter 1, and then on into chapter 2 as well, that God created each creature throughout the days of creation, of the creation week, in its own particular way, adapted and set up for its own realm, in its own realm, like birds in the sky, fish in the sea, animals on the land. And that there is no process of evolution whatsoever. Each was made in a peculiar and a particular way, and each was made to be inserted into the realm it belonged. Those are the facts. It's not reading into the text, it's reading from it. The danger we have facing us today, this brings me to the next point, is that there are people in the Christian community, well, I'm not talking about the unbelieving world now, but within the Christian, the broad evangelical community, and in particular in the Reformed community, that bring things from without the Genesis account and begin to interpret and distort the facts. There are those, for example, that claim that while man did not evolve out of the animals, nevertheless God created him via the animals. And this is taught as a valid interpretation that he came from the dust, that man came via or through animals. It is claimed, too, by Christians, that Adam and Eve were not the first human couple, but that the human race actually existed even hundreds of thousands, even millions of years before that, but they were separated by God for a covenant relationship. There are also those Christians who claim, that Adam and Eve did not actually, they weren't actual people. They didn't actually exist. It wasn't a paradise without sin and death. This is not from the world. This is from the so-called Christian community. Now, none of that is in the text. You cannot exegete this text and believe that. But being influenced by other things. I mean, there's just our own churches down the street and around the corner that believe that the days of Genesis 1 are theological days. They're not literal days. Theological day, like the Lord's Day, each one. Or it's a week full of analogical days. Again, it's not in the text. It's simply not the facts. It's not dealing rightly and honestly, straightforwardly, exegeting the text. Where does that come from? From without. From speculations and theological and philosophical exercises. And so we want to be clear that there is a present danger. And the danger is not only to us, but to our children. That the belief, that the reading, the straightforward reading of the Bible, the straightforward reading of Genesis chapter 1, is being overlooked and overshadowed by all these. Well, you know, you mess around with the very first thing in the Bible, and that has ramifications throughout. It affects related texts throughout. And so I want to emphasize that these speculations are vain attempts, erroneous attempts, to destroy the clear meaning of the Bible, and in this case, in Genesis chapter 1. And to warn that it's not coming only from the world. It's coming from people we trust in the faith community. And it's all over the place. There are many theories, but I don't want to get into all of them because that'll take us too far away from the facts. Now we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God said that he's going to make man in his own image and likeness, to have dominion over the fish, the fowl, the cattle, all the earth. And God created them in his own image, man in his own image, and he created them male and female. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the creatures that I've made. He also said that every herb-bearing and fruit-bearing plant and tree are food for man and beast. Right? That's what he said. Right here. In verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. That's right there. Fact. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a sophisticated exegete. You don't have to be terribly nuanced to understand animals didn't eat each other in paradise. They didn't kill or slaughter each other. There was a time before the fall when nothing like that happened. And I pointed that out before, but I want to point out as a fact, just the facts. That's all we're talking about here. You have to clearly bring something in from the outside. Some theory, some way of looking at it from the outside that destroys that. Clear teaching of Genesis chapter 1. And then he says, in verse 31, and God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and the morning, the sixth day. This all happened on the sixth day. There was no process of evolution for millions and billions of years going on here. Nothing of the sort. You cannot possibly hear that in Genesis 1. Remember, this is the Word of God. It's not the fanciful theories of man like evolution, which is a complete fantasy. And a fantasy of unbelief, but it's crept into the... it's influencing Christians today. Now, on the basis of the biblical data that we have here before us in our text and in Genesis chapter 1 and a little bit in Genesis chapter 2, I want to say six things. I said six. It's six things quickly that come from the facts. Notice, first, there is no continuity. Yes, I said it. There is, and I didn't say this, I'm reading this from other people that have written about this, that have insight and intelligence, and look at this as well, the same way I look at it. There's no continuity in the narrative of God's work on the sixth day. The record of Genesis 1 does not take us directly from the question, from the creation of the land animals to the creation of man. You notice that? Look at it. In verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our own image. You notice there is a pause here. There is a pause. God is speaking now. He's about to do something in distinction from all else that he has done. There is a break in the continuity. God pauses and begins to speak. And the way he speaks, he says, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. Now, point tonight is not to get into the image and the likeness of God. But there is a distinction made here. And that is that this creature that I'm about to make is in my own image after my own likeness. There's a pause. He says, let us. He wasn't talking to the angels. That's impossible. Angels didn't have anything to do with creation. He wasn't using what the scholars say, or others would say, the so-called plural of majesty, like when the queen says, we are not happy. What she's talking about, we are not happy. That's what they say sometimes, the plural of majesty it's called. It's not a plural of majesty. Again, another insertion into the text. He's speaking to himself. God is one in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit in the beginning brooded over the water. He was involved. We know that God the Father is involved. We know that Jesus Christ made all things, right? Later on in the Bible, we're told that in the New Testament, that everything that is made was made by him in John's Gospel, the first chapter. And that all things were created by him and for him and through him. By Paul in Colossians. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are involved in this. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. Now this brings up another thing, a second thing. When God says, let us make man in our own image, it was not that he made this creature called man and then he put in the divine image. That's not what's said here. He said, I will make him, or we will make him in our image, after our own likeness. He didn't put that image, that divine image, into him after he created him. Man was created in God's image. Doesn't mean that God, that man comes from God, right? Only the eternal Son, the begotten Son of God, is begotten eternally by God. Man's not God, he's still a creature. But this creature looks like God. He is characterized by God-like characteristics. He's anticipating the Son of God who took on flesh. Again, that's clearly posted in our text. The third thing that comes, that we notice here, is that God created Adam. Now the text, when we read this in English, we see man coming again and again from the text. The actual word that is used in the Hebrew is Adam, meaning first man. Now that has implications, right? See, there is a word for man that's used that refers more to his spiritual characteristics. But here, this word is Adam, the first man, which means he is from the earth. He's the earthly man. Again, anticipating the heavenly one, which is Jesus Christ. So the name is Adam, first man, and from which all other men and women come. It also clearly implies that there's no other race of men before him, men like, subhuman or whatever. Adam is the first one. There was none other before him. There's certainly none other out there in space, as some are thinking and theorizing, that there are other men on other planets somewhere else. No. The word means first man. This is the one. This is coming from the text. Clear. Simple. The Hebrew says it. So there are no other men before him, a pre-Adamic race of some sort, or there are no other men out there. According to the Genesis account, reading it factually. The fourth thing that comes to mind, we need to take note of, as we read Genesis 1, that God created them male and female. Right? In verse 27. In chapter 2, we are taught, and I'm not going to start reading all of chapter 2, but I'll just summarize it for you. Trust me, you can go home and read it yourself, that Eve was created from Adam. God put Adam asleep and took out a rib and created the woman. Before that, Adam was naming all the animals. And he surmised, after he named all the couples of animals, that he did not have a like mate. And so God saw that it was not good for the man, but man discovered that himself, and so he put him into a sleep, a deep sleep. Not with an anesthesia, an anesthetic. And he performed that surgery, if you will, and took a rib from him. A couple of things that need to be said about that. First of all, Adam was not part of the creation experience. God was still creating. This is still the sixth day. God was still creating. He was not finished creating. He had to create the woman. In order to do that, he put Adam into a deep sleep. Adam was not involved in it at all. And God took the rib and created the woman and then woke him up. So, the next thing to note from the facts here, from the text, is that God created the man. He brought forth the creatures and the man named them, and then he put Adam into a deep sleep, removed one of his ribs, and created the woman, all on the sixth day. This was all done on that one day. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests differently. The fifth thing that comes from the text, and we're just reading the text now. That's all we're looking at. Can't emphasize that enough. We want to notice that it is very plain, according to the Genesis narrative in verses 26 to 28, that man was created as the most highly exalted creature on the earth. His highly exalted position is exactly that he occupies the place of dominion over all the other creatures. He's not one of the animals that comes merely from the animal. He's exalted above them. And why is he exalted above them? Because he is created in the image of God. Remember, it wasn't just placed on him after he came from the animals or from the earth. He was created from the earth, that's true, from the dust of the earth. But he was created from the very beginning of his creation in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Again, there's more to that, but I don't have time to get into all that right now. And the sixth thing, finally, it's very plain according to the text that all this belongs to the sixth day. And it needs to be emphasized that Scripture leaves absolutely no other impression that this was a real and literal day. Not a theological day. Ministers in the OPC suggest, not only the OPC, Reformed people, it's not an analogical day. It's clearly a literal day in which God was doing his work of creation. Nothing could be clearer. Not a process. Certainly not a process of evolution. Whether it's called theistic evolution or progressive evolution or providentially controlled evolution or whatever kind of evolution or whatever. This simply, it's not there. It's, again, it's coming from without and putting it, inserting it into the text. The text, the clear facts of the text do not say, not even closely, say anything of the sort. Suggest anything of the sort other than a literal day. And this is portrayed in Scripture throughout, later on. We find this, that Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, refers to this account as an historical, literal, actual event. When he says, for example, he says, have you not read? He's talking about Genesis. That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Just like this text says. He made them male and female. And then for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and so on. Paul says, refers to the unity of the entire race in Adam at Athens when he says, has not God made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. One blood, Adam's blood. Adam and Eve. In Romans chapter 5, Paul points out, of the man by whom sin entered into the world and death by sin, this one man is the historical Adam, the first man, who also is the figure of him that was to come, The last man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 6, 11 verses 8 and 9, the apostle speaks of the same creation when he says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Just referring to the fact that Adam was put in deep sleep, and the rib of one of his ribs was taken out, and the woman was created. The man was first, the woman was next. Taking this as historical fact. In 1 Timothy 2, the same historicity is underlying the apostle's point when he writes, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." He goes on and says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Just like it says in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, well known, it is written, "The first man, Adam," which is what his name means, first man, Adam, "was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, the reason why I've done all this, and I know maybe it was a little tedious to you, I don't know, it's exciting to me, but it's to show you that we need to stick to the facts of the text, to the facts of the Bible, to the context in which it is, and we do not want to go outside of it or insert things from without to try to interpret the things or reinterpret the things that are herein found. And the more we do this, the more we look at the text, and the more we just stick to the text and the facts of the text, the more certain we become that this was indeed a literal accounting of what had happened in the beginning, as only God could give it, because he was there. No one else was. And it will keep us from the danger that bringing things from without to interpret text like this in Genesis does, and Genesis ripples, has rippling effects throughout the scripture, and it begins to cast a shadow over things like the universality of sin, man, the need for the total depravity and the need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, from this sin, the actuality of a fall, and the fall of all humanity, and the fact that no one's born good, no, not one is born good since that fall. All that begins to be affected if we allow things to reinterpret what the Bible clearly says. It takes faith to believe this, for sure, against the onslaught of the day. But we need to have it. And it begins here. When concerning the Bible, it begins in the first book. Believe it. Believe in the Word of God. Believe what it tells you. And that's helpful to believing everything else that follows. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, that's what we are, your people. We want to believe you. We want to believe your Word. We don't want to believe what others think. And they may have good intentions. They may want to, they may be Christians and they believe, but they have speculations and hypotheses and analogies and things like that that do not pertain. Clarify our minds, O Lord. Clarify our minds by an understanding of your Word, your Holy Word. And may we all truly believe to the saving of our souls in Jesus Christ, the Word of God itself. We pray in his name, all things. Amen.